Last week we looked at a few, like we want to be joyful and reverent. We want deep doctrine, we want to love God with our minds, and we want deep experience of God's truth. We want to love God with all of our affections, and we want to live it out in all of our lives. So those are a few we looked at last week. I don't know if we'll get all the way through the list this week, because there's just lots of good stuff here. But here's another tension where we don't have to say, not that, yes, this. It's all that we at Gospel Church, we want our worship to be both deep and accessible. Both deep and accessible. So I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 14, but actually first I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 2. So you can keep a bookmark or something there in 14. 1 Corinthians 2 is what we're going to read first. You can see this tension at play where Paul is calling worship. He's calling the church to worship in such a way that it's deep. They're going really deep with God, but it's also accessible to the people. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1, I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's accessible, that's simplified, that's boiled down. Not coming with lofty speech, with wisdom. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What does verse 4 mean? My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whatever that means, that's what I want the preaching at Gospel Church to feel like, to be. I want when you talk to your neighbors, and when you talk to your friends, and when you talk to your coworkers about Jesus, I don't want your boast to be, I don't want your confidence to be, I don't want your angle to be, that guy's super smart, Christianity must be true. That might happen. You might be super smart, and God bless you in that. We want that. That's a gift from God. But that's just not where our confidence is. When you talk to your friends at work about Jesus, or people you know, your neighbors, I want them to think, there's a Spirit and there's power in what He's saying that I can't deny. So that, why does Paul want that? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because if people come to Jesus because of how smart you are, that's where their confidence is. That's what their faith is in. That guy's super smart. Then what happens if somebody comes along who doesn't believe in Jesus but is smarter than you? That can happen. Then that person's faith is lost. Because their faith was in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. That's not what Paul wants. He wants your faith to rest in Jesus. That Jesus is enough. That Jesus died and rose again and rescued a people. And that by faith in Him, you live and you're rescued and you have everlasting life. That's where your faith is. That's the only place your faith can be. If your faith is in me, I will let you down. If your faith is in Gospel Church, we will let you down. If your faith is in anything else, and being smart or being sort of feeling deeply or experiences or anything like that, it's just not going to last. But your faith is to be in Jesus. It's in the cross of Christ. Christ crucified. Jesus died, took away my sin, defeated sin and death, and is bringing about a new world, and He's welcomed me into it. Not because I'm cool or smart or great or anything, but because He loves me and has given Himself for me. Because of His grace. That's where our confidence is. Okay, keep going. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet, okay, so that's, it's boiled down, it's simplistic, it's just the gospel, it's just Jesus. So, well, what about, like, should we not read, but should we burn our books? Like, there's this great history of deep Christian books and theology, and it seems really helpful. So, but listen, 1 Corinthians 2:6, he keeps going, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So it's not that we don't love wisdom. It's not that we don't delight in the depth of who God is and what He's revealed to us. It's just that we're not wowed by the wisdom of men. We're not wowed by the next theory the world comes up with. We want to listen to it. We want to learn from it. We want to interact from it because God's speaking and revealing through His creation and all kinds of things. But we're just not captivated. We're not those who run around with our tongue hanging out thinking, oh, people, and they're so smart, and the new theory, and I've got to figure it out. That's going to fix everything. It isn't. We can learn from it, but it doesn't capture our hearts. It's not where our confidence is. But we do impart a wisdom. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. We love the wisdom of God. We love God's word. God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed hidden wisdom and mysteries in Christ like we've never seen. And that's what captivates us. That's what we delight in. And so any learning that's going to drill us into the truth of God's word, we love. We do impart wisdom among the mature. It's just that we're not captive to the wisdom of the world. None of the rulers of this age, Paul says, understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Like if they had known the mysteries that were hidden in Christ, of everything is there in him, everything, they wouldn't have killed him. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is what we delight in. This is what we know. And I want to know more about that. And I want to know everything about it. I want to dig into all that is stuff that no eye has seen. There's no ear has heard. It's never even entered into the deepest, most beautiful imagination of men what God has prepared for those who love him, what God is accomplishing through the death and resurrection of Jesus in the new world that he's creating and that's coming, and that we're all citizens of that world and we're tasting foretaste of it now and we're headed there. And in the resurrection, we will drink forever from the fountain of delights that comes from God himself. I want to know everything I can know about that. I want my imagination inspired by that. I want my mind just like disciplined with deep thoughts about that. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He's given these things to us. The Spirit revealing them through the Word. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We want depth at Gospel Church. And where are you going to get depth? Through what the Holy Spirit, who searched the very depths of the heart of the infinite God, has revealed these things to the church. And the clearest place you see that is in the Bible. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit knows the deep things of God, and he has revealed them to us. So, do you see this tension at play here? It's deep, but it's also accessible. It's not like so deep that it's over everybody's heads and nobody knows what anybody's talking about. It's the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God in Christ that's been revealed to us. We get all the way down to the depths through what the Spirit has revealed to us in Christ. But we also want it to be intelligible, and that's what really 1 Corinthians 14 delves into. So hopefully you kept a bookmark there. 1 Corinthians 14:20 to 25, he tells the Corinthians, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Don't keep small thoughts about God. When you're a child, it's good to be a child, but when you become a man, you put away childish things. Don't be children in your thinking. We want simplicity. We want a pure devotion to the Lord, but don't be children in your thinking. Don't shun growing deep in doctrine. Don't shun growing deep in the wisdom that God's revealed to us in his word, and that others have mined the depths of that as God has gifted teachers throughout the history of the church who've mined the depths of his word and brought out all kinds of beautiful insights. Learn from those. Embrace those. Dig into those. There are so many riches to be found in the Bible. And there are so many riches to be found in what God has shown people through his word throughout history, in Christian books, and theology books, and history books. And there's glorious stuff here. And if you don't ever read those, like, you're missing out on riches. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. With regard to evil, people should think like you're so naive about like, and we shouldn't be naive as that we don't understand the schemes of the devil. The Bible says we do understand the schemes of the devil, but we should be children towards evil. It's just like, yeah, that just like having that kind of evil motive was just it wasn't near my thoughts. Be children and be infants in evil. Don't be mature in evil. Don't be well practiced in evil. Don't be grown up into evil and knowing well how to get what you want and manipulate and do the things that you're not supposed to do and get away with it and hide it and disguise it behind a mask of righteousness. Be infants with regard to evil. Be pitiful at carrying out evil. But in your thinking, be mature, he says. Be mature, be old in your thinking. Have the thinking of an ancient person who's mature and who spent time and years contemplating and thinking and exploring the deep things of God that he's revealed to his church through the Holy Spirit and his word. Search those things out diligently. Know them. Be mature in your thinking. And the law is written by a people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore, there's a lot there. We'll unpack that all sometime when we go through 1 Corinthians. But if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? If you're all just speaking in tongues and somebody comes in and everybody's just babbling, like, people are going to come in and they're just going to think, you guys are crazy. These people are totally nuts. I'm leaving. There's nothing here for me. An outsider, an unbeliever comes in. We should be concerned about how they're going to receive what's happening here. But if all prophesy, speaking the words of God, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So without going into, I know tongues, prophecy, like these are hot issues, but just set like whatever like things come up in your mind about all of that, just set it aside for right now. We're going to dig into that. We'll get to all that. But like, the point here is intelligibility. The people come in. Why shouldn't everybody speak in tongues all at once? Because people are going to come in. They can't understand what you're saying. And that's a central purpose of Paul's whole point throughout 1 Corinthians 14. It's like if you're just in public speaking in tongues, nobody understands. Like if somebody just blows a bugle and it's indistinct, the army's not going to get ready and charge because it's not a discernible sound. It's not something that's understandable. So it needs to be intelligible. So that's what we're striving for at Gospel Church. We want it to be deep, and we want it to be understandable. We want somebody in the position of an outsider to be able to walk in here, sit down, and have the secrets of his heart just laid bare. Don't you long for that? Somebody to come in here, have the secrets of their heart just laid bare, fall on their face and say, surely God is here. We want people to encounter God here. And Paul says it's got to be accessible. It's got to be understandable. And I think that we can make things inaccessible. There are other ways to mess that up, aren't there? One is just if we were all just here speaking in tongues all the time and people come in and nobody knows what's being said. But another way is if we essentially adopt a foreign tongue through like really big academic words, and we just use really big academic words all the time that nobody understands. Well, it's because we want to be deep. It says in your thinking, be mature. We want to grow deep. We want to love doctrine. So we're just going to use really big fancy words. Well, that's good and fine, except if nobody can understand what you're saying, all it's doing is serving to exalt the person talking. And everybody leaves thinking, wow, how smart that guy was. Like if you leave church thinking how smart that pastor was, the pastor failed. Because when you leave church, what you should be saying is, oh, how great Jesus is. Isn't that the point? It's got to be intelligible. It's got to be able to be understood. Isn't that how Jesus himself is? I mean, where was Jesus born? When he came to earth, did he come to the academy? Was he born in the academy surrounded by scholars?
Animal stall.
He wasn't. He was living among the animals, the shepherds. Shepherds are the outcasts. That's how Jesus is. Was he dumb? No. He was the word. He was the truth, the way, the light. He was everything. He's the smartest man that ever walked the earth by a zillion times. But he just didn't go around thinking he was cool because of it. Flaunting it. Trying to get everybody to think how smart you are. It's because he's humble and he's driven by love. Isn't that how Jesus was? And our God, isn't this how our God is? Deep and accessible. He's the big Bible words here, so we don't shy away from big Bible words, we just explain them. God is transcendent, and he's immanent. That means he transcends, he's beyond us, he's beyond what we could ever imagine, he's beyond what we could ever comprehend, he's beyond what you could ever take in. If you were to behold God right now and see him, you would die. You would literally just come apart as a being. Because of sin, because of his magnitude, But he's made a way for you to approach boldly, hidden in Christ. He's transcendent. He's holy. 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 And he's imminent. He's close. He's right here. He's closer than, like, I can reach out and touch this. God's closer than that right now. He's right here. He's moving. He's alive. He's active as a real person. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he's imminent. He's close. And he came close in Jesus, didn't he? God came all the way down here. He didn't stay way up there and say, I'll save you from afar. He came right into our world and right into our mess and right into our lives because he's big and he's near. He's far and he's near. He's deep and he's accessible. Martin Luther said the same about the Bible, as God's revealed in the Bible. The Bible is deep enough for a man to drown in and shallow enough for a baby to splash in. This isn't how God is. He's everything. And we don't have to choose one. We're the church who's deep, but nobody can understand anything anybody's saying. Or we're the church who's just like super accessible. Like, it's really easy. Just come in. We're not going to talk about anything real deep or difficult because we just want to, God's accessible. We just want to make it easy for everybody. But you lose so much of who God is if you go to either one of those. But when you have both of those things together, now you're starting to reflect who God is, right? Listen to Isaiah 57:15. I'll just read this into you. It's short. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. It's transcendence, right? That's where he lives, in the high and holy place. And also with him who's of a contrite and lowly spirit. Where does God live? A high and holy place. And with the lowest people on earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? He's transcendent and he's imminent. He's high and he comes really low to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. There's another really beautiful one in Isaiah 66:1-2. Listen to this one. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Have you ever been like amazed by the magnitude of the earth and it's and you know, when astronauts leave and go to the moon and then they turn back, there's this thing that happens to them, I forget what it's called, the something effect, and they're like, it's like a spiritually moving experience. Like, they're never the same again after looking at Earth and its wholeness, because they just think like, whoa, it's huge. That's just God's footstool. When he kicks back on the couch, he just props his feet up on the earth. Heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? God says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Where will he look? It says it humbles the Lord even to look on the heavens. He's like, he's looking away from something way more glorious to behold, like the universe, black holes and nebulae and stars being born, planets. It humbles him to look at them because he's looking down from something more glorious in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he looks even more narrowed down and he looks specifically and he looks at you specifically. And where does he look? He looks to the king. He looks to the smartest and the most noble. No. This is the one to whom I will look. He who's humble and contrite in spirit. So one who's low, the one who's contrite in spirit and turns from his sin and knows who he is and trembles at my word and sees God's word and says, this word is holy, this word is beautiful, this word is powerful, this word is everything. And I love that God is both of those things, don't you? I love that our God is both deep and accessible. That he's both transcendent and he's imminent. He's both high and lifted up and he's close. This one theologian, maybe you've heard of it, his name's R.C. Sproul, he said, if you want to really understand a truth, teach it to a little kid. Like, if you want to really understand something super deep, explain it to a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, a 7-year-old. Why? Because you can't just repeat phrases that you heard somewhere to a little kid. They'll just be like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, God is transcendent and immanent. And they'll be like, what's for snack, you know? But if you really want them to understand it, you have to be able to take these big, glorious concepts and you have to be able to communicate them in simple language. And that's how you know that you really understand something, because you've internalized it and you understand how it works, and then you're able to kind of piece it back together for somebody else and in the words that they're going to understand. That's how you know you've understood something deeply. You can give kids the deepest truths. You can give kids. There's nothing in the Bible, there's nothing in the theology books that you can't explain to a little kid. You just have to be able to understand it yourself and then say it in smaller words. Deep and accessible. Martin Luther said when he would preach, he said he would ignore the doctors, and not just medical doctors, this is what they called like those with like advanced, the most advanced learning degrees, is everybody, the doctors. He said, I ignore the doctors when I preach. I preach to the little children and to the maids. I preach to the servants. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that how God is? Isn't that how Jesus was? Communicating rich theological truths in accessible language, not dumbing down the truth, not saying, well, we don't talk about the sovereignty of God or predestination and election, or where did sin come from, and how does God using that, and where's the world going to go, and what's the process by which we become holy like God, and how are we justified and our sins accounted to him and his righteousness is accounted to us, and all these deep doctrinal truths that books like the book of Romans just delve into. We don't want to miss any of those. God gave us all of those hidden treasures for us to receive and explore. And sometimes they are hard to understand. We want to dig into them. We want all of them. We don't want to dumb down. But we also don't want to make a spectacle of our learning by being too lofty or keeping the truth from the humble. So that's what we're striving for at Gospel Church in our worship, is to be both deep and accessible. Listen to what Jesus says about this in Luke 10:21-22. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? I want to do that more. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So Jesus is doing a prayer of thanksgiving. We did some of those prayers of praise. Listen to what Jesus prays. I think like if I had just got up, or somebody had just got up and made this prayer, it would probably offend a lot of people. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What? That you've hidden these things, the truths, that you've hidden them from the wise and understanding, and that you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That's Jesus' prayer. God, I'm so glad that you hid the truth of the gospel, the truths of these things, from those who think they know everything, that you just wouldn't let them see it. You hid it from them. And I thank you, Jesus says, that you revealed them to little children. You revealed them to the humble, to the lowly. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. God did that in his grace. Because you're not going to get to them by your pride. That's where we went wrong. You know, the devil said, if you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And knowing's not bad, but like it's that lust for knowledge, lust to go beyond, to put our boast and our confidence not in God himself, but in what we know. That's just going to kill us. That's what killed us. It's what's still killing us. It's going to kill us. So it's God's gracious will to hide this from those who are lofty and self-important and think they have it all. And Jesus hides himself low. You have to stoop to get through the kingdom of heaven. You have to crawl in. You have to get on your knees. But that's the only way in. We have to humble ourselves. All these things have been handed over to me, Jesus continues. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So in God's gracious will, he hides the truth from those who are self-important. So it's not that we don't like learning, but it just means that if you love learning, like, just be careful of this in your heart, that you're not self-exalted, you're not too lofty. All right, we're going to start wrapping it up on this point here. Part of being accessible, I'll just go through this quickly because I already kind of talked about this. Part of being accessible is not using big or foreign terms without explaining them, and yet not neglecting to teach helpful and big terms. Okay, just about our language. Not using archaic phrases or Christianese. It's a way that we can hide the truth. We can hide the truth through King James language. it's poetic, it's beautiful, it really is. And it's good if we can understand that and learn it, but the truth can be hidden through that. It really can. Or Christianese, just terms that we know, like, we're like, oh, it's a God thing. And people are like, whoa. Somebody hasn't been grown up in the church, like, I don't know what that means. I hope you have journeys, mercies, and many, many blessings. You know, people are like, what does that mean? Like, just speaking in the language people can understand it, especially when you're talking to your neighbors. But even Paul says, if unbelievers come in, we want to make sure they can understand what we're saying. So not shallowing it out, but being careful of that. Archaic phrases like, not be all else to me save that thou art. Be Thou My Vision is probably my favorite song on earth. I love it. I sing that. I've been singing it since I was a little kid, and so like it just rolls off my tongue, and I don't have a second thought about it. Like, this is great. Yes, not be all else to me, save that thou art. But can you imagine? I just want you to imagine for a minute that you've never been in a church before, and you've never seen a hymnal. I've sat next to people in church. I've invited people to church who've never seen a hymnal, and they open it up, and they're just trying to read straight down, just like you would expect. Line 1, line 2, line 3, line 4, line 5. If you've grown up in the church, you like that's not going to work. You go line 1 of the first stanza, then line 2, then line 3, then you go back up to verse 2 like that, and you go down. And that makes all, you're just like, that's such common sense. But it's only common sense if you grew up in the church. And it's the same kind of thing with the, and I've just been next to people who are just perplexed. They just threw the hymnal down. Like, I don't know. I'll just hum and wave my arms. That's fine. I'm not against hymnals. I love hymnals. But I'm just saying, not everything is obvious to everybody. We want to be accessible. And so the phrase, for example, not be all else to me, save that thou art, like somebody comes in and they're just like, I have no idea. Like, we might as well be singing in tongues. We might as well be singing in another language, because I don't know what that means. And so they're like, that's, nothing's happening there. The truth isn't coming in. They're not responding in worship because they don't know what not be all else to me, save that thou art means. And I would imagine that some of you have probably sung it a lot, but have never really thought about what that means. It just sounds nice. But we want our minds engaged. So I often update thee and thou in older songs. You maybe noticed this. They're up on the screen. Some of you, I'm almost certain that some of you have been really bugged at me about it. Maybe not. You've all been gracious about it. But like, why did he take out thee and thou? Well, because thou dost not use those words anymore. Like, except here, and there's nothing holy about the word thou. Like, I'm just saying, the Bible wasn't inspired in Old English. It was inspired in a whole different language. And so Old English is good and beautiful, and that's our tradition, and we don't feel bad about that. We love it. And some of those songs we just preserve because they're old and we love them, and we'll just learn to sing those words. And so I'm not saying we just get rid of them. We sang Be Thou My Vision just as it is. But there's also an updated version of Be Thou My Vision that the first time I listened to it, I was really offended. Like, how dare thou dost offend the wording of thine songs? But as I listened to it, I thought, I understand that better actually now. Like, it took on kind of some new helpfulness. So both of those, I don't know, but accessibility needs to be on our hearts. It's on Paul's heart in the Bible, and it's on Jesus' heart a lot. So I'm not saying next time we sing Be Thou My Vision, we're going to strike all the old words, but you notice I tried to like at least explain the hardest phrase up front so that, but, oh, okay, cool, there's a translation. Or when the word Ebenezer, I got a little footnote on the slide, maybe that distracted you, but like, we want this to be accessible. We're trying to communicate. Part of the way you love in communication is that you communicate in such a way someone can understand you. Otherwise, it's not about them, is it? If you communicate in a way and you're not interested in them understanding, your communication is about you, and it's not loving, right? It has to be about being understood and getting through. Okay. A few more things. Stay with me. All of this that I'm saying is biblical. And it's also like reformational. Like, we have these great heritages that we love, and all these principles are right in line with that. Okay? Biblical. The New Testament, when the New Testament was written, it was written in something called Koine Greek, right? It wasn't written in English. It wasn't written in the Old King James, though that's a beautiful translation in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And in the day, there were two kinds of Greek. There were two branches of the Greek language in the day when the New Testament was written. There was classical Greek, The language of the Academy, the language of Homer and the poets, the Iliad and the Odyssey and all that. There was the classical Greek for the learned, and then there was Koine, which just means common. It's a Greek word, it just means common. So there's classical high Greek, and then there was common Greek. This, the language of the people, the language you spoke when you went over to somebody's house and you sat down with them. Hey, what's going on? How are you? That's Koine Greek, and then there's like the lofty Greek. And which one do you think the New Testament was written in? Koine. God knew. He set this up on purpose, and he chose the common language and not the super smart language. They were both available to him, and he chose Koine Greek. Why? Because he wants to be heard. He wants to be understood. He wants to communicate to you because Jesus loves the lowly. Jesus lived among the lowly. He was born among the lowly. He lived among the lowly, and the smart can come in, but they have to duck. They have to humble themselves. And the dumb are way more easily accessible to Jesus. It's biblical, it's also reformational, right? When Martin Luther came on the scene, and he's like, we need the Bible back, we need these doctrines back, the Catholic Church said, do not take the Bible out of Latin. Latin is the high language, it's the noble language, and the Bible is noble. You could see the argument. The Bible is noble, the truths are noble, so you keep it in the high, holy, noble Latin, and you do not put it into the common languages. How dare you put this noble truth into the common language, the vulgar common language of the people? And he said, I don't care. I'm translating it into German because the people need the gospel and the people need to hear the truth of the word of God. And so he just did it. He translated it and then the people recovered the gospel. This means digging deep into God's word, drinking deeply from Lady Wisdom, thinking hard about the truth so that we're not deceived, so that we can delight in all that God has revealed. So which way do you tend to lean? Are you able to rejoice in both, or do you choose one or the other? Are you able to rejoice in the depth and in the accessibility? Do you see that we need both? We need the depth of the truth of God, and we need to speak in a way that it's understood. We're going to do that here at Gospel Church. We're striving for this, and I encourage you to do this as you speak to others about Jesus. Just think of ways, how can I say this in a way that anybody on the street can understand it? All right, so there's like five more of these things that I anticipated getting to today, which is silly. So I'm just going to conclude, and we'll continue digging into these tensions in worship. Just, do you see how much richness there is for us in God and in Christ? You start to get a vision for how glorious worship can be when we just embrace all that God is and all that Christ is and all that's for us in His Word. See how beautiful and perfect God's way is? Let me apply this once. If you find yourself out of place here in Gospel Church, if you feel like the culture of our church is kind of tilted away from you, that ignores beautiful things or good things that are near to your heart. Like, would you, if you show up and you're just like, I'm an outsider at Gospel Church. I don't fit in. I'm different. These people, they just think differently. They don't have some of the values I have. Like, will you consider as a response to that, not leaving? This is revolutionary because this is what we do. We come to a church and we're like, these people are pretty different. They have different emphases and different strengths. And so I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to the people who have the same emphases and strengths. Like, I really like things to be super deep. And it's a little accessible here for me. Or I like things to be just super accessible and easy, but they go a little deep here. So I'm going to go find somebody. But don't you see that we need this fullness? Like, if you're different, great. Praise God and trumpet that and talk about it happily. And not, you know, don't be a jerk about it, but stay. We need you. We can't grow in this without people like you staying who are different than the rest of us. Different. If there is a predominant culture that's tilted one way, and you're like, man, the predominant culture in this church is tilted one way. But I'm over here. As long as it's within the truth, as long as it's within righteousness and the light, stay. You'll help us. We need you. The church will grow and become more beautiful and more glorious as a result. Speak carefully and also listen carefully. Because it's likely that you also are tilted wrong. You show up and you're like, this group of people is weird. You're also weird. Just in your own special way. We're all weird. And our weirdnesses will round each other's out. This is God's plan. Jesus died and rose again to take our sin, to save us, to reconcile us, to make us into a people, a body made up, one body of many different members. We're all distinct from one another, partaking of one spirit who have one head, Jesus. And the only proper response is worship in all the fullness that He's given. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we love You. You are everything. Thank You for being so transcendent and awesome and lifted up and holy. And thank You for coming near to us and for being close to the humble. Lord, let us be like You. Let us be like you as individuals. Let us be like you as a church, deep and accessible, reveling in your glories and your majesties, and reveling in your nearness and your kindness and your closeness to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.